this morning in Isaiah, and we're going to work some more in the 10th chapter of the book of Romans. We'll read this morning in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7, and Isaiah 53 and verse 1. So good to see our visitors, every guest in the house today. We're so glad you came on a Sunday morning to have church with us. Now, you really have to spiritualize what we're about to read here in Isaiah. If you've ever been to the men's side of the foot washing, you'll understand what I mean. Isaiah 52 and 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publishes peace, that bringeth good tidings, or tidings of good, that publish salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. And then in Isaiah 53 and verse 1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Whose report will you believe? And in believing the report is the disclosure of God's plan. When he says the arm of the Lord is revealed, he's talking about the plan and the action of God is revealed to someone who believes the report. God bless you. You can be seated. If you love his word, let's give him praise and thanks for his word this morning that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, Lord. We worship you. We lift you up. We can give him better praise for his word this morning. I know we could. We thank you, Lord. We praise your name. We lift you up. By his word, he's framed the heavens and the earth. He calls all the stars by name, and not one of them fails. The power of his word is always present with us. It never falls to the earth, but it always accomplishes the will and the purpose of God. We appreciate the word of God today. Praise God. And so Isaiah says, and Paul will quote him here, how beautiful upon the mountains are those who published that report, the good tidings, the good news, or if you would, the gospel. And in 53 and 1, Isaiah says again, but who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? God always has a preacher. There will always be a word. God always has a presence. If you're in the midst of a backslidden nation, a heathen nation, a pagan nation, God still has a preacher there. But the resounding response of the word of God is not, where is the preacher? But the response of the word of God is, who has believed our report? Here in Romans chapter 10 and verses 14 and 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? God does everything by the spoken word. He created the earth and the heavens by the spoken word. The stars are in their places by the spoken word of God. And when God began to do business with mankind, it was always by a spoken word. And as of Moses and on down, it is a written word. And so God has an expectation of literacy among his people. I just want to tell you right now that anything that threatens your literacy, anything that tries to dumb you down or steal from you the gift that God has given you to be able to communicate and be able to understand what others have communicated unto you. Somebody is not only touching you and your potential in the earth, but somebody's touching your very potential for salvation. Well, praise God, because the scripture is very plain. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And every book in this word is a preacher. Every prophet that wrote and every prophet that spoke, all of them are preachers. It's been captured by the word of God and flung down into 2012. And I've got a presentation of the word of God in my life today because of the preachers of God, because of the prophets of God. This is a little bit uncomfortable, maybe a little bit awkward, because I myself am a preacher. But I'll just tell you what I am. I'm a brother in the Lord that walked in the back door of a church, didn't know God. Didn't know anything about God, but the people of God wrapped their arms around me and began to tell me the story of Jesus and began to sing to me the songs of Zion. And I put my hand to every job in that church. I gave myself to service, and I played the drums, and I swept the floor, and I cleaned the toilets, and I mowed the grass, and I did whatever I needed to do or whatever I could do to be a part and to help in the house of God. And what I'm doing this morning is just an extension of that. I'm just continuing on serving God, serving the people of God, and it falls my lot to open up this book today. But I'll tell you, I'm going to give it everything I've got, just like I did when I was mowing the grass or cleaning the toilets or whatever else I've ever done in the house of God. God always has a preacher. And it's not about the man. The medium does affect the message, but it's not about the man. It's about the word of God. And you need to be able to read the mail, whether you like the mailman or not. You need to be able to read the mail if he comes to you with a Kentucky twang, or if he comes to you with some Brooklyn drawl in his voice. You need to be able to hear the word of God when it comes to you, regardless of the messenger that brings it to you. I'll tell you, when the IRS sends you a bill, it doesn't have anything at all to do with the mailman. You better pay that bill, because there are consequences involved. And this morning, I just want to tell you, God always has a preacher. Verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now, I'm just going to tell you, I love preachers. And I love preaching. Five of you thought that was good, but I love preachers. I'm just telling you, you better get on board with this. I love preachers. I love prophets. I love evangelists. I love teachers. I love anybody that's bringing me a carefully prepared meal of the word of God. I thank God for my pastor that walked a life of integrity and discipline and discretion before me. And he is yet pastoring a home missions, lively, new work over in Oakland, California. And I appreciate him so much today, and the work that he's put into the people of God. I love preachers. I've laid under a house working on plumbing, listening to Hewlin Meyer. I love preachers. I remember here in Vesta Mangan and Gerald Mangan, how they knocked the door of every house in their city. And in a little podunk town of 25 or 30,000 people, they raised up a church of thousands. I love preachers. I love Nona Freeman, who, and a lot of these that I'll mention, have gone on to be with God. But I love people that gave themselves for 40 years to the word of God in the continent of Africa. I love preachers. I love preachers like Lee Stone King, who taught me that you could worship in every service and that you could worship God anytime you wanted to. And it wasn't what God did to you, but it's what you present unto God. I love preachers. I love Billy Cole, and I love the way that he told me that people get the Holy Ghost in every service, that people can get the Holy Ghost anywhere, anytime, that you don't have to wait a long time for the Holy Ghost, that it'll come on anybody with an open heart. I love preachers. And after we had signed our life away to go to Mexico City and build a work in Mexico, and the Foreign Missions Board told us we didn't have enough experience, they wouldn't let me go. And I didn't understand that exactly, but I remember Tom Fred Tenney leaned across a pulpit and looked down at me with an old gnarly finger, and he said, you know, sometimes God will call you to do something just to see if you'll do it, and then he'll rescind the order. I love preachers. I didn't know how to live for God, but a preacher opened up a book. I didn't know how to serve God. I didn't know how to actualize potential in God. I didn't know how to please God. I didn't know how to foster a relationship with God. But a preacher opened up this old book and this old word, and he began to read it again afresh and anew. And it wasn't an old book, it became new in my life. It wasn't an old story, it became brand new. It wasn't relative only to the nations and to the people and to the cultures wherein it was written, but it had an expansiveness about it. And it crept into my life and captivated my heart, moved in my mind, and always between me and God, the God that saved me, the God that I love, the God that I serve, always between me and that God, there was a preacher. I couldn't. And the question that Paul asked is so accurate. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How can you know him without the power of God working in your life by someone who's handling the word of God? Somebody say praise the Lord. The word of God said Abel was a preacher. We don't have record of him preaching, but in two places in the word of God, the word declares that his blood cries out and speaks and preaches though he was yet dead. His brother killed him, but his testimony cried out in the earth. I love preachers. Enoch and Noah preached to a generation that was so horrendously gone, so totally bereft of morality that God decided he was going to wash the whole world away. And Enoch was a preacher of righteousness. And I love the passage in Jude where it says he preached against ungodliness and all their ungodly deeds that ungodly sinners have committed in an ungodly way. His favorite word was ungodly. And he preached righteousness in a generation that out of the multitudes, only 8 people were going to be on that boat. Only 8 people were going to believe the report. But God in every dispensation, God in every nation, God in every place has had a preacher. And I thank God for preachers today. And I thank God for the preachers in my life. And I tell you, I love preachers. Praise God. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 19 says that God by his spirit preached unto the souls that were in prison. Some people believe that he went down into hell and preached. But that's not what it means. Because I tell you right now, if God could preach in hell, hell would be empty. If you crack that door just about that much, everything in there, skinny or fat, would make its way out. It wouldn't matter. But what it means is, Brother Kenny, he preached to them by his spirit through Enoch and Noah while the ark was preparing. You read the whole context if you want. God preached to them while they were on the earth, while they had their moment. You need to look to God. You need to seek God in the days of your youth before the evil days come. Is this Naomi's first time to church? She's visiting? Where is she? She's all these migrant babies. They migrate. Can you hold her up and wave her around or something? Run the aisles with her or something so we all get a look at her? Ah, a new baby. Congratulations to Peter and Elise and to Aubrey. And she's got a new cousin just this week, fresh into the world, Francesco. My goodness. Brother, I believe every bit of that, sweetheart. I do. Praise God. I love preachers. And God, by his spirit, preaches, but he always uses a medium. He always uses somebody. Do you know you were made to be a vessel filled up with the Spirit of God? Do you understand that that was one of your primary callings and one of your primary purposes is to be filled up with the Spirit of God and to speak forth what God has said and who God is, to be the light of the world? But it's not your light. It's not your goodness or your strength or your money or your talent or your ability or capacity. No, it's about God and about who he is. And you become a preacher when you become filled up with the presence and the power of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. I appreciate the word of God. Romans chapter 11 and beginning in verse 2. Speaking of the day of Elijah when he had caused a famine to come on the land during the reign of Ahab and Jezebel. In verse 2 of chapter 11, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. What, or know ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, that's Elijah, how he made intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Elijah thought he was the only prophet left. He thought he was the only one in the earth. And sometimes living for God, you can feel like you're the only one living for God. And sometimes if you're preaching truth, you can feel like you're the only one preaching truth. But in that story, and as Paul reveals here, verse 4, but what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. I want you to know, if you hear somebody saying, well, they don't have any old time preachers anymore, I want you to know God's always got a preacher. If somebody tells you nobody's preaching truth anymore, I want you to tell them God always has a preacher. If you hear somebody begin to run down the church and say they don't have what they used to have, I want you to hear and understand God always has a preacher. If you're glad for the word of God, clap your hands, lift your voice unto him. Bless his name. Hallelujah. Glory. Ahab had a preacher. His name was Micaiah. He had him locked up in prison because by Ahab's own testimony, Micaiah never said anything good about Ahab. But he kept preaching the truth. I love preachers. They threw Jeremiah in a pit full of muck, and he sunk down to his armpits and stayed in there for an interminable period of time. I want you to know it costs sometimes to preach the truth in hostile environs. But I love preachers. When Jesus talked about Jerusalem, he said, Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets. There's always a spirit of Antichrist. There's always a spirit of resistance. There's always a board. There's not in this house. There's always a crowd. There's always a voice that's resistant to the preaching of the word of God. There's always a mama or a daddy that'll take them home and tell them, little Johnny, little Susie, listen to me now. I know what that preacher said, but that's not how we're going to do it in the house. I want you to understand there's always going to be resisting voices, but God is always going to have a preacher. You're not going to be judged by the modified word of God. You're going to be judged by the unadulterated word of God. You're not going to be judged by your version of the word of God, but you'll be judged by what the book says. At the white throne, the books were opened. Well, praise God. And in the power of God, Jonah walked into Nineveh. Even though Jonah was resistant himself and did not want to see revival in Nineveh, the word of God raised up a revival among a heathen people. And everybody in that city fasted and everybody in that city prayed. And God had mercy upon that pagan, godless city because they turned by the power of the word of God. And God had to take Jonah and take him by the neck and force him down into the sea through the storm and through the fish. And out on the beach there, made him, compelled him to go. But I'll tell you, if God has to force somebody to come to your life, if God has to drive somebody to come to your life, you're going to have a preacher in your life. God's going to send you a word. John the Baptist, by Jesus' own testimony, was the greatest prophet. There was no prophet greater than John. John was a preacher. And in his day, his short ministry, Herod took him and cut his head off. When Jesus would later stand before Herod in the days of the crucifixion, Jesus never said a word to Herod, would not open his mouth to him, would not speak to him. And a good conjecture would simply be, God won't talk to you if you kill your preacher. Wouldn't talk to Herod. Because Herod killed John. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Down to the end time, Revelation chapter 11. The seventh trump sounds in Revelation 11. The coming of the Lord is in Revelation 11. The thing that precedes that, God raises up two preachers in the streets of Jerusalem, and they preach against the Antichrist. And by the way, do you know that Israel's about to bomb Iran? And do you know that China and Russia are in the mix? And do you understand that somewhere here, just making our way through our time, somebody's going to hit a tripwire and the sixth trump is going to sound, and 2 billion people are going to die on the earth, probably in some sort of a nuclear exchange. I'm just telling you, this is a good day to know God, and I want a preacher in my life. Well, praise God. But in that 11th chapter, God raises up two prophets, two preachers, and they preach against the Antichrist. And the Antichrist finally rises up and he kills them. And their bodies lie in the street for over 3 days. And the people of the earth are so backslidden and so filled with the devil that they celebrate and they exchange gifts because the preachers are dead. I want you to hear me and understand this. Everybody around you may be happy on the day that the preacher dies, but you better make it a day of mourning in your life. Friend of mine, I've got to have a preacher in my life. I've got to have a fresh word from God. I don't want to walk in this all by myself. I want a preacher to come to my house. I want him to touch my babies. I want him to preach into my life. I want him to use the word of God that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I need a preacher in my life. The world celebrates the two witnesses are dead. But then if you're around the water cooler at work during those days, you tell everybody, just watch. Just watch. Because people are going to be going to work. Two are going to be grinding at the mill. Two are going to be working in the field. Everybody's going to be doing their jobs. And those that are left and those that haven't fallen into calamity, they're going to be watching from all over the world. All the news broadcasts are going to be there. Fox is going to be there, and MSNBC, and everybody's going to be here. Here are the bodies of the dead prophets, and they're lying in the street. Oh, and then something begins to happen. And the 11th chapter says that God raises them up, and before them all, they don't even stop and say howdy do. They just rise up and they ascend straight up into the heavens. I'll tell you this, God is not only going to have a preacher, but God is going to venerate his preacher, and God is going to validate the word of God, not because of the man it comes out of, but because of the word itself. God's going to validate that in your life. Well, praise God. If you love the word of God, clap your hands into it. If you're glad you got a preacher in your life, clap your hands into it. If you want somebody to preach the word of God to you, clap your hands unto him. If you want the truth, the whole truth, clap your hands unto him. Ah, praise God. William Seymour was 34 years old in 1905, and he was doing an assistant's work in Houston, Texas, under a guy named Charles Parham. And they had gotten a hold of something, and it was a spinoff of the great revival in Wales some years before, where thousands of people had been filled with the Holy Ghost. Thousands of people had come into a dynamic experience in God. And Parham was teaching that it was possible to receive the Book of Acts Holy Ghost experience today. And so Seymour believed that too. He was a one-eyed son of former slaves. He believed people would get the Holy Ghost. He didn't have the Holy Ghost. But he started preaching that people could get the Holy Ghost. And a lady from Los Angeles was visiting in that church in Houston, and she heard him preach. She went back and told her pastor, a lady by the name of Hutchins. She said, you need to have this man come preach a revival here. And so they did. And Parham gave him an offering, and Seymour made his way out to Los Angeles. And when he got there, it was good, and he went into that church and preached the first message. And when he came back the next day, the doors were padlocked. Put chains on the doors. Because they heard him preach something they'd never heard before. They heard him preach something they didn't agree with. And the elders in that church rose up, but not all of them. They were like Paul in the synagogues where Paul would go. Some of them would say, we need to kill this man. But a few others would say, we need to hear more of this. And in that little church in L.A., some of them got together and said, we need to hear more of this. And so they arranged to rent a house over on Bonnie Bray Street, just a little ways away from the Azusa Street location. And they began to gather crowds, and people began to receive the Holy Ghost in that place. And folks began to come, and the newspapers began to write about it and called it a spectacle and called them heretics. And the local churches were calling them heresy, and all kinds of negativism was being pointed at them and directed toward them, and they just kept having church, and they had church so well that people came and filled the yard, and the porch was filled. And one guy said they shouted all night long, and people would walk on the property, and the power of God would hit them, and they would fall out. And Seymour still doesn't have the Holy Ghost. And they got so many people so active on that porch that the porch collapsed, and the house moved. And they had to leave that place, and they went and they found an old building on Azusa Street. And that was the site, would be the site of the great Azusa Street revival. And all that is Pentecost today has some connection with a man from that place. Everything that has the Holy Ghost on the face of the earth today has a connection with that crowd of people that were at Azusa Street. And the Holy Ghost was poured out because someone just began to preach, you can receive the gift of God just like they received it in the book of Acts. And the word of God promoted faith in their hearts, and they sought God, and God began to pour out the Holy Ghost. There's always going to be a preacher involved in the outpouring of the blessings and the gifts of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. You may be a spiritual anarchist, and you may believe that I can just go out here on my own and float around, but the word of God is very, very clear. How shall they hear without a preacher? I want you to understand, preachers are important in my life. And what more could I say? Time would fail me to talk of Andrew Urshan, ministered in the Middle East and in Russia and all across the United States, and Stanley Chambers, who held the United Pentecostal Church as it began to take formation in a place of holiness and righteousness, and Brother G.T. Haywood, who is the only apostolic preacher I know that has a major boulevard named for him, and that's in the city of Indianapolis. And I think that's quite a testimony to a black gentleman back in the 30s that was preaching a doctrine that nobody else really embraced that much. But what a powerful testimony G.T. Haywood has. And Frank Eward, who came from Australia and was a part of that nucleus that broke forth in the Holy Ghost and began to write early on about the mighty God in Christ and the name of Jesus in baptism. And Nathaniel Urshan, who was superintending the UPC when I came and prayed through. And Howard Goss, who wrote to us about the winds of God. And C.G. Weeks, who built the home church that I prayed through in years and years ago. I'm just telling you, time would fail us to go on through the fathers and the elders and the contemporaries and those that are preaching right now and pulpits all across not only this country but all around the world. Do you know there's a voice that's preaching this truth all around the world right now? And when we cut it down and lay our heads down tonight and we shut it down for the day, somebody's going to take up the Bible and they're going to begin to preach it again. There is no end to the preaching of the word of God on the face of the earth in 2012. Somebody say praise the Lord. I thank God for preachers. But the rest of this passage and the rest of the insinuation here, verse 16 in Romans chapter 10, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. There are preachers everywhere. The word is everywhere. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? Because there's more than just the preaching of the word. There's the receiving of the word. The word of God is like seed. The sower goes forth sowing the seed. And there's got to be a responsiveness to the word of God. You've got to have an open, arable heart. A heart that says, yes, Lord. That says amen to the preached word of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And the word is very plain about the preaching of the word of God. 1 Corinthians 1 and beginning in verse 18. For the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. And a lot of people that think you're being in the house of God today is an absolute waste of time. That it's absolutely foolishness for you to be here. They think you should be spending your time more productively. Somewhere chasing a golf ball or somewhere chasing a sports idol or somewhere doing something productive with your life. But they don't understand what this word of God has done in my life and what this word of God has done for my home and for my family. They don't understand. It's foolishness to them. But everyone that believes the word said, but unto us. Everybody that loves God said, but unto us. Everybody that loves the preaching of the word said, but unto us. It is the power of God unto salvation. Unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. Mighty God. And so, as it was in the days of the apostles and the prophets and Jesus himself, there are those who love it and those who crucify it. Those who love it and those who cast it into dungeons. Those who love it and those who want to burn it at the stake. Michael Servetus thought he had written a great piece on the oneness of God. He thought he'd share it with John Calvin there in the birthing of the Protestant movement. But Calvin saw quickly that Servetus didn't believe in a triune God. And he took all of his Bibles and Servetus himself and put him on a stake and burned him at the stake. There's always a dissenting voice. There's always murder in the air when you really preach the word of God. Now, I'll tell you this. You can water this down. You can dilute this. You can edit it. You can make it comfortable for everybody that lives in the hedonism of America in 2012. And everybody will say, oh, that's sweet. That's good. That's nice. But if you ever really do preach this word of God, I'm going to tell you there'll be murder in the air. If you really preach what thus saith the word of God, there's going to be somebody that gets angry about it. There's going to be somebody that turns and storms out the back door. There'll always be somebody that hates the preacher. It's foolishness unto them. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. The word of God itself classifies preaching as kind of a foolish activity. It's foolish for me to have to beg you not to go to hell. It's foolish for me to have to beg you to come close to God. It's foolish in the eyes of the world, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. If you love his word, clap your hands, lift your voice. What a mighty God. But the question lingers, who has believed our report? And then in Isaiah, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Because believing the report of God is completely determined by your capacity to hear. Jesus said, let him that hath an ear, let him hear. And I guarantee you, everybody in the crowd probably reached up and touched their ear and thought, I got ears. But what was he talking about? He was simply saying that not everybody that hears the sound of it hears the word of it. Because listening and hearing is active, participatory. It is something you do in a very intentional and proactive way. You lean into it. You can tell in a church service by body language. You can tell when you're preaching the word of God. Or you can tell if you're just talking to somebody. You know, if you're trying to sell them something, or you're trying to invite them to something, you know that you're not making much headway with them. But if they're on the edge of their seat and they're leaning into the word, especially at church, you hear them uttering things like, amen. That's right. That's right. Preach to me, preacher. You begin to hear them. And there, if you'll watch, there is this ebb and flow. There is this giving and taking, sowing and receiving in the word of God. And you understand that the word of God is going forth with efficacy. The word is powerful. But Jesus said some of it falls upon hard ground. The word, the seed is the word of God. And he's talking about hearts. He's not talking about agriculture. But he's giving them a metaphor so they can understand. Some ground is hard. You've been beat up. You've been through rough things in life. You've suffered a lot at the hands of other people. And you've hardened yourself. You have to be careful here, because the word of God needs to penetrate. And you can't sit back and say, I don't trust that preacher. I don't trust anybody. I don't trust the word of God. I don't trust who wrote the word. I don't trust. And I understand how you got that word. People mistreated you when you were little, and people have harmed you while you were an adult, but somehow you've got to get over that, because you've got to crack open a little bit for the word of God to be able to penetrate and get down and bring forth the miracle of God's kingdom in your life. Some seed fell among thorns. And the Bible said the thorns were the cares of this life. I got so many things going on. I've got work problems. I've got family problems. I've got money problems. I've got health problems. I've got all these problems. And God's sowing his word into your life, but you can't hear it because you've closed your mind to nothing but those problems that are going on. You can't see the good for all the bad that's going on. You can't hear the good news for all the bad news that's going on. But the word of God said, who has believed our report? Somewhere you've got to shut down all the noise and block out all the static and say, I want to hear something good in my life. What can God do for me? Some fell among rocky places, and it sprang up quickly because it didn't have much depth of earth. But when the sun came out, and Jesus said that was oppression, or that was the resistance that you meet because of the word of God. Persecution comes on the job, or persecution comes in the family. The wife doesn't like it because you're living for God. The boss doesn't like it because you're living for God. Your husband doesn't like it because you're starting to hear the word of God. And so you spring up real quickly, but when the heat comes on, the oppression comes on, the persecution comes on, you kind of shrivel up and you can't really live. And the word of God has no effect in your life. Although it was full of eternity, it was full of power. The word of God here is just as full for you as it has been for anybody throughout the ages. The word of God has every miracle in it that it's ever had. It has it today. The word of God has every blessing in it today that it's ever had for anybody. And so you sit in the middle of your life and you analyze the word of God based on your current condition. But I want you to know, the word of God has nothing to do with your condition. It is all by itself, full of power and goodness and blessing and miracle. And so the point being, you've got to open yourself up and take the stones out and push aside the thorns and the thistles and let somebody run up through you with a middle buster. I don't know what y'all called them. What y'all call them? Plows, middle plows. Yeah, that big double-sided plow that you hook on the bar and you open it up first thing in the springtime. You lay open great slabs of black earth. Not in Birmingham. You open up great slabs of chert and red clay that won't come out of your socks or anything else. Should have been with me yesterday. I was, no. I was pulling the trampoline back out of the trees where the wind had blown it, which, Brother E.T., that's why smart people anchor them down. And I was coming down a little incline with that trampoline and under the weight of it, and the next thing I knew, I was under the trampoline, in the water, in that red stuff that never comes out of anything. So, anyway. But we used to lay open big, huge slabs of dirt, first thing you do, and then you'd run over that dirt with a disc, with a big set of heavy discs. And sometimes if our discs weren't heavy enough, my dad used us for dead weight. And I want you to know, there's no federal agency that would approve of little children riding on discs. If he was pulling something heavy, we would sit up by the radiator on the hood of that tractor. I weighed about 25 pounds. I don't know how in the world. Dad just used whatever he had available, you know. But it was work. That was good dirt. But it was work to get it properly prepared to receive the seed. And all of the kingdom of heaven, the analogies and the parables are all about farming and fishing and things like that. But farming is such a dominant theme there. And it takes time. And if I'm going to have any effect in your life, I've got to hook up the middle buster. And it's like, this is going to hurt a little bit. When Paul's telling Timothy how to preach, he said, rebuke, reprove, correct, instruct. Well, we're a lot of grown people here. We came in here on our own, and we've got good, sound reasoning, and most of us have jobs and lives, and here this preacher is, he's going to reach into the middle of my life. The Word of God is very intrusive, but it has to be intrusive if it's going to ever germinate, because if it's just outside in your pocket, it's not going to do you a bit of good. I've got to open you up down to your heart, down to the Word of God said it gets down between the joints and the bones and the marrow. That's a lot of opening up. I've got to get you wide open. Are you ready for that trip? How do I get you wide opening? Wide open by the preaching of the Word of God. And it's not the power of the man. It's the power of the Word of God. And it gets down in you and it begins to move. And you know that little seed, when it gets to stretching, it'll break concrete. It'll make its way up through asphalt. It'll get up through just about anything. If you'll give it a little room, it'll tenaciously send roots down. And you've got to open yourself up. Are you ready for that? You know who the farmer is? The farmer is going to be the preacher. Today in service, we're going to put the big middle buster on. Here we come. Into the middle of your life. And everything that you are is going to be laid bare before God and everybody else. That's what repentance does. Repentance just says, I'm not interested in looking like I have dignity. I'm not interested in looking like I'm somebody. I'm going to lay my life open before you right now. You know, I see people come to the house of God, and when it's time to worship, they can't worship worth a lick. They can't worship because they're so worried about how they'll look or what somebody will think. But when it's time to escape hell and it's time to come to God, my God, it's time to turn loose of every hindering thing and lay your life bare before God. That's what the worship does. It opens you up. And now that I've got you opened up, I'm going to run the discs over you. And what the discs do, every time I come across, and I'm going to make a lot of passes. I'm going to come by repeatedly. And the first time, it's just going to dice you. And the next time, it's going to dice you the other way. And you're going to be cut up into little bitty tiny pieces. So fine that I can just throw seed out on you. And it falls in places where it can grow. The more I work you, the better you get. The more I cut you up, the more pliable, the more arable you become, the more receptive to the seed you become. And it's not the man, but it's the Word of God. I'll just tell you this. In my life, in my home, in my family, I want every miracle that God has promised. I want every blessing that God has promised. I want everything back that the enemy has stolen. I want the Word of God to have its perfect and complete work in my life. I don't want anything less. I don't want to settle for anything less. I want God to have his way in my life. Can you say praise the Lord? My God, stand up and clap your hands unto the Lord. Who has believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Praise God. If you're hungry for God and you want God to plant a seed in your life, you need to be in this altar right now. You don't have to have pretty music. You don't have to have an invitation. You just need to come. And you just begin to tell him, God, I'm open. God, I'm willing. God, I'm hungry. God, I need you. God, I can't do this on my own. If you're first, step up on the steps and let there be room for people behind you. God, I'm seeking. God, I'm willing. God, I want you. God, I'm willing to lay aside anything. I'm willing to say yes to anything you want. That's right. Just tell him this is freestyle. Just tell him, God, I need you. God, I look for you. God, I seek for you. God, I've got problems that are bigger than I am. I need you, God. I've got situations I don't know the answer to. God, I can't see where I'm walking. God, I need you in my life. Breathe on me. The power of God in my life. I want to see what God can do. I want to see the glory of God in my life. Hallelujah, hallelujah.